If you have a Bible with you this morning, open it to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 9, and I want to read verses, this narrative beginning in verse 14. And as you're turning there, let me just give you the context for what's going on. In the first 13 verses of Mark chapter 9, we read the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. He's taken his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John. He's gone up on the mountain. He's left the other nine disciples down at the bottom. And Peter, James, and John has gone up with Jesus, and we read the story of the transfiguration in the first 13 verses. So that's just what's occurred the day before. In verse 14, Jesus is coming down the mountain with Peter, James, and John from this experience, this transfiguration. And we read this story beginning in Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around him. When they, that's Jesus, Peter, James, and John. When they came to the disciples, the other nine who they had left, they saw a great crowd around them. And scribes were arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it's often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Father, we ask for your blessing on these few minutes we have to look at your word. May we be challenged, might we be encouraged. Father, if there is anyone here outside the faith, we ask that your Holy Spirit would draw them unto yourself. Save them today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I believe, help my unbelief. Strange statement, isn't it? But a statement I think probably most of us, if we were honest, would say, yeah, I can identify with that. I understand what it is that this man is saying. About this particular statement, Calvin wrote these words. He said, "This man declares that he believes and yet acknowledges himself to have unbelief. These two statements may appear to contradict each other, but there is none of us that does not experience both of them in himself. As our faith is never perfect, it follows that we are partly unbelievers." And then he says, "But God forgives us and exercises such forbearance toward us as to reckon us believers on account of a small portion of faith." What are we supposed to do with weak faith? This is a desperate situation this man finds himself in, isn't it? It's a sad picture. I mean, the man comes with his young son, and Luke's gospel tells us that it was his only son. Makes it even a little bit more picturesque. And he comes to Jesus, and we see this scene going on. First of all, the scribes are arguing with the disciples. And we don't have time to really go into it, but no doubt they're probably rubbing it in a little bit to the disciples. I mean, the man has brought his son to the disciples. Jesus and the other three are gone. And the other nine are left, and the man brings his son, and they can't do anything with him. And then we come upon this scene, and the scribes are there arguing with the remaining nine disciples, probably, you know, heckling them a little bit. You guys, you know, ha, thought you really had power, didn't you? And we don't know exactly what's being said, but that's, in my mind, that's what's going on. Because Jesus, when he approaches, things begin to change. Jesus knew his disciples were weak, didn't he? He knew their faith was weak, but he stands up for them, in a sense, speaking against these scribes who are there running the disciples down. But the real gist of the story that I want to look at this morning is this encounter between Jesus and this man who is in such a desperate situation. Because as the scribes and the disciples are arguing, that all takes a second place to this encounter between Jesus and this desperate father. And we read there in verse 20 this description of when Jesus approaches and the evil spirit sees Jesus and what he does, and the boy falls on the ground foaming at the mouth. And you read this and it sounds like some sort of sounds like the boy has epilepsy, doesn't it? And it does sound like some sort of seizure, but it's much more than just a common, ordinary seizure. Because the father says even sometimes this evil spirit tries to throw him into the fire, tries to kill him, tries to destroy him. So it's a sad, sad situation. Sad state the man's son is in. There in verse 17, we see that, you know, he's thinking, okay, maybe the disciples, he's no doubt heard about Jesus, and he's heard about the disciples, and he heard about the great things that they've done, and they brought him to the disciples, and the disciples can't do anything. And so probably even at that point, you know, he comes with maybe this much faith, and then the disciples, they can't do anything, and that faith begins to shrink even smaller, but yet he comes to Jesus. And then we read that amazing statement of the Father there in verse 22, the last part of verse 22, where he says, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." You ever at that point in your life? You ever been in that kind of situation? Maybe a desperate situation. Maybe a crisis in your life. Maybe a financial crisis. Maybe a crisis with a loved one who's extremely sick and you don't know what to do next, and you're looking for different answers. And we intellectually, we know the truth. We're talking about faith this morning. And when we talk about faith, it's so easy for us to just think of saving faith. Because really when we talk about faith, there's what we consider saving faith. That is the faith that brings the unbeliever to Jesus for salvation. But then even as Christians, we walk by faith, don't we? It's a life of faith. And so I think this passage speaks both to the unbeliever as well as to the believer. The elements of faith are the same. Faith is trust. It's complete wholehearted devotion and trust. We just sang that song, the 23rd Psalm. And the chorus is, what was it? I trust in you alone, or something like that, I think was the statement. I trust in you alone. And you know, we can sing that on Sunday morning when we're gathered with a group here like this, and yes, we're enraptured by that. Yes, I trust in you alone. But when the rubber meets the road, there are sometimes when we go, if you can, if you can, Lord, help me. And Jesus sees us on that statement. And I wish that we could know the tone of voice in which Jesus says this. I don't think he says it in a belittling manner. I don't think he's criticizing. I don't think he's mocking the man. Maybe it was, if you can. If you can. You know, maybe with a furrowed brow, if you can. And then he makes that statement, all things are possible for the one who believes. And the man, immediately the scripture says, he cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Now let's not be too critical of the father in this story, because as I say, I think if we're honest with one another, we've all been in his shoes. And maybe some of you are there this morning. Maybe you're facing a crisis in your life, and you're not sure what to do. You know the truth. You know that God is sovereign. You know that God has the power to intervene. You know all of those things, but your faith is tested. Your faith is weak. Things look bleak for this man as well. But he wasn't hopeless. How do we know that? He came to Jesus, didn't he? He came to Jesus. And he says, if you can, have compassion on us. Have compassion on us and help us. That's faith, isn't it? That's the faith of the unbeliever who says, help me. I don't understand it all. I don't understand everything about the Bible. I don't know all of those facts. I don't know all of those stories. But I know that I'm in need of help. And I can't do it. I've come to the end of my rope. I can't do it. It's what Jesus is looking for, isn't it? Or maybe you're a believer here this morning and you're in somewhat the same situation, not in the sense of coming to Christ for salvation, to be converted, but you're at the end of your rope and you don't know what to do next. We know the truth. Could I just illustrate it this way? You ever read, and we won't take the time to read, to turn to the passage, but that passage there in Revelation chapter 5 that says, with his blood, he's purchased a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. We read that and we go, yes, I believe that. But then do you ever read statistics like 13,000, depending on what statistics you look at, 13,000 ethno-linguistic people groups in the world? And of those 13,000, over 1,500 still totally unengaged. You know what unengaged means? That means there are no Christians and there are no workers. There are no Christian workers. There are no missionaries living, working to share the gospel in those groups. But yet we know Revelation 5 says he's purchased a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And we say, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Things looked bleak for this man, for this father. They looked hopeless. But he has enough faith to come to Jesus. Help me. Have compassion on us. I asked for the passage from Luke 17 to be read this morning for our scripture text. And I did that for a purpose, because if you remember what was read, the disciples asked a very similar question or made a very similar statement to Jesus in Luke chapter 17. Just take a minute to look there with me, if you will. It's just the one book back. And we don't have time to expound this entire passage. But in Luke chapter 17, verse 5, The apostles came to Jesus and they said to Jesus, increase our faith. That sounds very similar to me to I believe, help my unbelief. Now these are guys who'd been walking with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen him work miracles. They've seen him do amazing things. And they come to him and they say, increase our faith. Help our unbelief. How does Jesus help our unbelief? How does Jesus increase our faith? The answer is found there in Luke chapter 17. Jesus gives two responses to that question or that statement by his disciples, increase our faith. And as I was preparing this message, I found an article that Piper had written on this particular passage, and I found it particularly helpful as he outlined the two responses that Jesus gives to his disciples in how he increases their faith. How do we see our faith increase? My guess is there's not too many George Muellers sitting here among us this morning. There's probably not too many Abrahams. Maybe there is, you know. Any Abrahams out there? Yeah, it's too modest to share, right? Doubt if there's too many Abrahams out there. So how do we see our faith increased? What does Jesus tell his disciples? Look again at Luke 17:5. Two quick answers. Jesus says in verse 6, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What's Jesus saying there? Very simply, he's saying this. It's not about the quantity of your faith. That's not the issue. But rather, the issue is on the power of God. In essence, if we want to see our faith increased, you focus on Christ. You fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's not somehow conjuring up something within us. Oh, if I just had a little bit more faith, if I could just somehow dig down way deep inside my soul, and if I could just believe a little bit harder, and we make it so mystical. We make it so difficult. And the faith teaching of the faith healers and the faith movement today hasn't helped matters. Because if something doesn't happen, why is it? It's because you didn't have enough faith. If you would have just had a little bit more faith, then God would have blessed you and you would have had this house or you'd had this car or you would have been healed of this disease. But Jesus doesn't say that to his disciples. What does he say? He focuses on the tininess of their faith. But rather, he, in focusing on the smallness of their faith, he magnifies the power that's resident in him. So the answer is simple. You want to see your faith increased? Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. If you're here as an unbeliever and you say, I don't get all of this. I don't understand what it means to follow Christ. I don't understand what it means to have faith in Christ. Learn about Jesus. Trust Jesus. You thought you were going to get something really deep this morning, didn't you? You came in here thinking, oh man, this guy's all the way from Arizona. He's got to have something really good for us this morning. That's what I got for you this morning, because you know what? It's all we need. Jesus says, it's not about what you can drum up in yourself. It's about the power that God has and simply trusting him. But he gives a parable then in verses 7 through 10. Very interesting parable. And just very quickly, you might read this and you say, well, what does this have to do with increasing your faith? In verses 7 through 10, basically he's saying when they have done all that they have been that you've been commanded to do, you're still radically dependent upon grace. And he gives this illustration. The key element of this story, verses 7 through 10, is that the owner of the slave, the owner of the servant, doesn't become a debtor to the slave, no matter how much work the slave does for the master. The meaning is simply that God is never our debtor. Did you know that God doesn't, He doesn't say thank you? He never says thank you to you. You know, you've been faithful in reading His Word for every day this year. He doesn't say, thank you for doing that. I appreciate you doing it. Oh, you've been in church 3 out of 4 Sundays. Good job. Thank you for doing that. No, God's never in our debt. He's never in our debt. We are always God's debtor. We'll never be able to pay this debt, nor are we meant to, because we're totally dependent upon grace. Totally dependent upon grace. The reason the owner doesn't thank the slave is that the slave isn't giving the owner more than what the owner deserves. He's not treating the owner with grace. Grace is being treated better than you deserve. We never treat God with grace. So what does that have to do with seeing our faith increased? Simply this. It means that God is just as free to bless us before we get our act together as He is after we feel we get our act together. In other words, when that man came to Jesus and he said, I believe, that was the emphasis that Jesus heard. Yeah, he heard the help my unbelief. How did Jesus help his unbelief? He healed his son. He saw something miraculous happen. Why did he do that? Because the man said, help my unbelief. He did it because the man said, I believe. He had enough. He had the faith of a grain of mustard seed to see God do amazing things. I don't know your situation this morning. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, and maybe this is all old news to you, but it can be old news and you still not have a relationship with Him. You can know all about faith. You can know all about this book and still be far away from Christ. Maybe you're here as a believer and you're discouraged and you say, my faith is wavering. I wonder where I'm at. I feel sometimes like a ship tossed on the sea. What does Jesus say? Faith, a grain of mustard seed. Even if you don't think your act is together, He treats us with grace. He says, you're mine. Trust me. Believe me. And He blesses. Maybe He doesn't bless us in the way that we had desired, but He blesses in the way that's best for us, to conform us more into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, if you're here this morning and that's your situation, I have good news. I have good news. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God who desires to pour out His blessings upon us. This isn't some sort of health and wealth thing, that if you do this, you have just enough faith and God's going to shower you with all of these material blessings. That's not, He can do that if He wants to. That's His prerogative. That's His privilege. You know why? Because He's the owner and we're just the slave. But He blesses us with riches in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul talks about? You know where real riches are found? Riches in Christ Jesus. Simply trust Him. Believe Him. And even in those moments when we say, help my unbelief, recognize that His grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you that you receive us as your own. And even when we're weak, you are strong. You lift us up on eagle's wings. We give thanks for your great mercy and your great grace. God, again, we ask that you would work in each one of our hearts this morning. Draw us close to your side. In Jesus' name, amen. Josh, I think, is going to come, and or someone's going to come and close us in a benediction. I did want to mention to you, I have a few brochures describing more about the ministry that we have with Frontiers, our member care team. I'll leave these up here in the front. You're more than welcome to pick up. There's a few of them here. You're welcome to pick one of those up.